Appreciate your presence with us. Alice Tatum's sister has passed on, and we don't know the arrangements, so that's something that you want to check out and remember Alice about. And Miss Dixon has come home from the hospital. She's not doing too very well, I don't think, but she is home, and so want to remember her in prayer. I wonder if you know what is the most abused book ever written by more people in more ways than any other book that was ever written. I can prove that to you if you believe history or if you believe the Bible very easily. There's not even one that's close to that. In our lesson today, we're going to investigate the power that's in the Word. I'm convinced that most people believe that God's got all kind of power, and they, to a degree, respect that. Most people believe that Jesus Christ has power, because the Bible says, "All power is given unto me," so Christ said, "in heaven and earth." Most people believe the Holy Spirit has power, and it demonstrated that throughout the pages of the book. But most people don't think, by the way they act, by the way they spend their time and their efforts, that the Word of God has power. I'm here to report to you that the most abused book ever written is still as powerful as it ever was. It has not lost one iota of its power. If I could convince you of that, you would go home and begin to read it daily. If you don't, I've failed. And so I would try to do that. I'd like to make an assignment that you read the longest chapter in the Word of God. If you don't know what that is the 119th Psalm. And it'll take you, you'll have to read about 25 verses a day if you read it this week. I read it last night again. And if you believe that chapter, you will believe that the Word of God is the most powerful thing now among us to all people. Now, some people have God, Christ, and Holy Spirit living in them, but I don't believe everybody has that, but they do have the Word of God. I started this lesson, and I said 2,000 years in spite of 2,000 years. And then I went back and said, no, I'm going to try to cover it all in spite of 6,000 years. The reason I started it, I realized how the Word of God was fought in New Testament days. I know the evidence of it there. And I realized how the Word of God was fought. And I realized, knowing history, that the Catholics collected it and burned it. I realized that they dug up a person that translated it and burned his body and scattered his ashes on the River Arno, because they couldn't get to him and they didn't want him to be buried in holy ground. That was official acts of the then Catholic Church. Now, I don't believe the Catholic Church today would do that. I do believe that they don't respect the Word of God as they should, I guess because, well, I would consider spiritual ignorance, but if you listen to this, you'll understand a little of that. The Word of God has been abused over and over again. And the reason I started back to 6,000, the first words we read from the devil in the Bible in Genesis 3 is, "Hath God said," now that's God's word, "Hath God said that thou shalt not eat of the tree of life, and if you eat, you'll die." And then the devil said, "That's not true. You're not going to die, but you'll be as gods." And that was direct attack upon the Word of God. And then I began to remember my revelation knowledge. You know, the Bible plainly teaches 6,000 probably don't even start it. It could go back thousands of years before that, in my opinion. But I can't prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I would like to share together with you a little bit from Revelation. The Bible says in Revelation, the 12th chapter, "And there was war in heaven." War in heaven. Now, war on earth is something, but War in heaven is something else. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There was war in heaven. Now, if you want what it really is, and this is my opinion, but you can take it for just about true, that's when God destroyed the power of the devil and chained him with the Word of God. Now, if you turn to Revelation 20, the thousand-year reign chained with the Word of God, 1,000 years is a complete number in man's figures. Now, the Bible proves that in Psalms 90. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. That means all every hill. It's not. It doesn't stop with 1,000. That's just where sin every one of them. Now, this is the complete gospel age. And he's chained by the Word of God. But if the chain is not available or has been destroyed or is not used, he's as powerful as ever. And the world doesn't know that. And if you've got friends that pay no attention to the Word of God, you know it. They sin and they sin and they sin and they sin. They deceive and sometimes they lie, and they are the servants of sin. They're not all bad folks. They're just controlled by them. Many of them are controlled by drugs and drinking and dancing and going naked and have everything else, and that's the way it is. Either you're in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of Satan. And so I remind you of that particular fact. And so we turn then and we begin a study of the ways in the Bible when we find out the Word of God was abused. And you don't have to go very far. First of all, it's abused by rejection. I think the classic example of rejection is one I want you to remember, and I hope you will remember it, and I know I've mentioned it before, and I promise you I will mention it again. And that is the King Zedekiah, the last one that was on the throne when Nebuchadnezzar took over and destroyed Jerusalem. When he burned it down, when he salted it down, when he carried off thousands into Babylon, among them, of course, Daniel. And so we read in Jeremiah, and I start there with chapter 36, and I want to read there in verse 21. So the king sent Jehudah to fetch the roll. That was the Word of God. And he took it out of the shade of the scribe's chamber. And Jehudah read it in the ears of the king, that was Zedekiah, and in the ear of all the princes, that everybody ruled, which stood before the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the 9th month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. Now this was God's king of his people. Don't be shocked at what other religious people do to God's word. And it came to pass that when Jehudah had read 3 or 4 pages, he cut it with a penknife, and he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, that's God's people, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Wasn't one among them that feared and respected the Word of God. I wonder if we're going to reach that again. And the Bible says in the 37th chapter in verse 16, and I'll just cover it as fast as I can, Then Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah remained there many days. And then Zedekiah went to see him. He's been put in the dungeon. That's the king. And he took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house, and he said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Now, isn't this something? This king who didn't fear, didn't obey, but he wanted to know about God's word. And the Bible says, and Jeremiah said, "There is." Now listen to what he told him. "Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." And then he said that they would kill his kids. And Zedekiah went right out of that and didn't change his ways. And I'm reading now from chapter 39. "Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah." That's the one that didn't worry about the Word of God. "Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and he bound him with chains to carry him into Babylon. You cannot disregard the word of God and get by with it to save your life. You cannot do it. It's not going to happen. And so we begin to read. There was God's king. In 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, there is Dan and Bethel, and there are the two false calves set up by Dan and Bethel. There is Jeroboam on the throne. He was a work of art for sure. And the Bible says that the prophet, we don't know his name, he's not named in the scriptures. I want to meet him in heaven, but he's not named. And he came down and he cried against the two altars in a public worship service. And he cried and said, upon these altars shall a king offer the bones of these priests that's doing all this false worship. And Zedekiah reached forth his hand and said, take that man. And his hand became leprosy and he couldn't draw it back into his hand. Jeroboam did. And he asked the prophet to pray for him and he did. But it was just one more example of what's going to happen and what did happen. Well, I like the one from Amos. You know, Amos was my kind of prophet. He was not a prophet, and God called him. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I'm told that when you gather sycamore fruit, that you climb barefooted 100 feet in the air almost, and you gather the fruit. But that was his job. And he was the prophet. I'm reading 7:10 of Amos. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, he was the false priest, although it's supposed to pretend to be God's priest, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive unto the people. Well, Amaziah said, we've got to do something about it. And the Bible says that Amaziah said unto Amos, now this was the priest telling the prophet, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. You ever been run off? He was run off. And so he was run out. God's always, they tried to stop God's word over and over again. Look at the case of Moses. I wish I had time to tell you all about it. But God, Moses took the message of God right into Pharaoh. And they knew Moses, and they knew of his might and his wisdom. And they listened as he said to them that God said, let my people go. Pharaoh didn't pay no attention to it. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, you don't much know your history. How do you explain, if you don't believe the Bible, what happened to the great nation of Israel? How do you explain how they all went down through that wilderness and set up Israel? How do you explain that? How do you explain the pyramids that was built by the slave labor? And over and over again, if you believe history, you've got to believe something happened to free the Israelites from Pharaoh. He sure wasn't going to let them go. And history bears that out. But anyway, there it was. And there it was, people that disregarded. And down it went. Now, I like to come to the New Testament. We think maybe people get wiser. But you come to the New Testament, and it's very easy to see that the people who taught this word were all persecuted to the extent that they stood up for it. John the Baptist, Matthew 14, verse 10. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. Beheaded a man for what? Was he a murderer? Was he a child abuser? Had he robbed a lot of banks? John's sin was that he told Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have her. You tell people that today and they'll run you off. It is not lawful for thee to have her. And the Bible says that she had him killed. Well, Jesus came along. Never hurt anybody. Never did a sin. Treated everybody right. And the Bible says that Peter said, you have taken, and with wicked hands you've crucified the Son of God. And so what happens to people who teach the Word? Don't be shocked if you really believe the Word, if some of these things may happen to some of you before you die. The Bible says in Acts the 7th chapter and verse 59, and they took up stones. Man's preaching. I hope y'all don't ever greet me like this. I will go before that time if you'll give me notice. And so here there was. He was preaching, and they took up stones, and they stoned him to death. Well, let's look at the Apostle Paul. Man alive, where are you going to look? Why, if you go down to first missionary journey, and you go there to the second town that he was at, and you'll find there that Derbe and Lystra, that he was cast out of the city and stoned and left for dead. They thought they'd killed him and left him for dead. This is the most abused book ever written. If it's not the Word of God, it's something. Now, I want you to think, you got a lot of intelligent people, and some of you kids are really smart. You find me another book that's been abused like the Word of God. Now, there are other books that people haven't liked, and they've done many things against them, but there's nothing in comparison whatsoever to the Word of God. And so I give you this, and I could go on and on and on. Peter and John cast in prison. James is beheaded. I could go on and on. John is put on the Isle of Patmos. Why? For the testimony of the Word of God. Now let's come down to the next point, and that is that they rejected it by burning it, by murder, twisting. I want to spend a little bit on twisting, Eddie, and I don't want to skip that. The word Peter uses in 2 Peter is that they twisted the word, rested the Scriptures. Now, to rest the Scriptures, the Greek word says torture. It's the same thing as torturing one physically in Bible times, but it's used in a spiritual way. They've tortured the Scripture. People are not afraid to torture this, twist this thing. Someone's had to do that. Well, when I was in the third grade, and I've often wanted to try to get hold of it all my life, I hadn't got it yet. I got into it with Fred Kaiser, my best friend. He tried to tell me the sprinkling was baptism. Even then, I knew that baptism was a burial because the Bible said it was. I'd buried a dog by that time, and if I'd sprinkled a little dirt on it, my daddy would have took the switch to me. I knew what a burial was. He brought a Bible to school, looked like a Bible, and he read it to me. He wouldn't let me see it too much. I tried to take it away from him, and he was bigger than I was. He said, "Go that ye therefore and sprinkle all nations." Somebody had translated that. Now, brethren, you can't make baptism sprinkling to save your life unless you twist the Scripture to death. No way on God's earth can you. I wish I'd explain all that, but I don't have time to. But people twist it all over the place. Well, the Bible only uses the word faith and faith only together one time in the whole Scriptures. James 2 and verse 24. But the Bible teaches faith only, well, this is one of their creeds, is a most wholesome doctrine full of comfort. Well, I won't tell you where it's at, but I can very easily. But the Bible says in James 2, 24, faith without works, meaning works of obedience, is dead, being alone. It takes some twisting for you to get that out of there. I could go on and on and on. If you want to try our time, we twist Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly. That means you don't forsake your ball game. You don't forsake if you oversleep. You don't forsake if you're tired. You don't forsake if you go see Aunt Susie. Well, brethren, you either forsake or you don't forsake. There are reasons. I believe you got to work. That's fine, because I think that would be a reason. That's the only way you make a living. I can tell you others. But let's not twist the Scriptures. So they've tortured it to death. They've made it a pliable way. Every Scripture you can think of has been twisted by somebody. Upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock I'll build my churches. That's what people want twisted to say. Jesus didn't build one church. Why do you twist the Scriptures for? Neither is our salvation any other name. Why do you say that salvation means? I could go on and on and on, but I don't have the time for that. And then, of course, we've got to get a little bit about adding. You know, people have been, oftentimes, as you go through study books, you study the works of Shakespeare, and I spent time studying Shakespeare, and it was the most awful time ever I spent. I don't care about hover through the air, filthy air, and all that. What is this, a dagger I see before me? I didn't want to memorize that mess, but I had an English teacher that said, "You get out of here, you memorize it." And I did, and I still resent it to this very day. I wish you had required me to memorize this book right here, but you didn't. And so we have done everything in the world to try to add things to this book. Done everything in the world to try to add things to this book. And so, what do you do? Well, you've got the Bible says sing and make melody in your heart. Where do you get this instrument of music in the New Testament? You don't. In worship. You added it. You added it. We take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Where do you get Saturday night? You have $1,000 for taking on Saturday night, Saturday. You don't. I could go on and on and on. You add it. And then you take away what you don't want. Just torture. And you take away the parts that you don't like. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists has translated their Bible, and they've got rid of hell. And you get the New World Translation, you'll find that. They'll try to walk around those words, but the Bible says these shall go away to eternal damnation, and these to eternal life. Same words. Just as long as heaven is, hell is. And I could go on and on about that, but we've done that. And so we do that. And mistranslations have been a big problem. And they're all kind of mistranslations. I wish I had time. I don't like New King James for one reason. 1 Kings 11 makes a big bad mistake in my mistake. 16:1-2 makes a big bad mistake in my opinion. Because it does not say the treasure of the Lord's church. That Bible says lay by him in store. The word store there is the Greek word treasurer. It ought to be translated so. And or if you're going to translate some other way, and so they lay by home or something like that and got rid of the Lord's treasury. I don't say it's wrong for you people to use it. I just say when you use it, you better at least point that out because you got a problem. And you all recognize there's a problem. But why does God allow that to happen? I think he does it so see if we're going to study it. Anybody can figure those things out. There's no fatal error there among them. Now, after all these years, you know, things don't hold power very long. Look at the power Pharaoh had. How much has he got today? Look at the power that Nebuchadnezzar had. How much has he got today? And I could go on and on and on. I have a car out there. It's got 180,000 on it. I called yesterday about the oil light coming on. Got some comforting news. He said, well, I got on the internet and checked all this, a good friend of mine, and said, all I can tell you is you're not by yourself. A whole lot of them Chevy vans with that V6 engine done the same thing. Well, that wasn't what I want to hear, but of course it did comfort me a little bit, you know. But the power has been lost. Have you ever had a car that do you 20 years? This book, the Word of God, is at least over 6,000 years old. And the New Testament, as you know, was written in 2,000 years ago. And it still got every bit of the power it ever had. Just as powerful today as it ever was. It'll still do everything the Bible said it would do in the New Testament. If I could get this lesson over to you, I would have done you a great service. Because there's power in this book. And it's just as powerful as it was when it was preached in the first century. And it'll produce the same things today as it produced in the first century. Look over there. Salvation is there. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power. That's of course, the story of the gospel to salvation. And it uses, in this particular place, the Greek word dunamis, which is dynamite. Dynamite, it's God's dynamite. It's used, this particular word's used 66 times in the New Testament. It does not always relate to the Word of God, but it does sometimes, because we all agree that there's power in the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. There's power in God. There's power in Christ. Even there's power in prayer. We all agree that. But this, what I'm trying to make you, this is just as powerful as it was to save as when it's preached in Acts, the second chapter. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And this is the answer. Repent and be baptized. Listen, every one of you, in the name, authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Someone says, that's ace there. That means unto. I've listened to 10 debates, I guess, on that word. Ace unto. You can't make it unto to save your neck. And they won't translate it because you're already saved. Any translation that contradicts another clear scripture is a mistranslation. Acts 22:16 answers these questions forever. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now, if you can't understand that, look for the fool. If you can't understand that, maybe you got hope. Wash away your sins. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus' blood was for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 says exactly the same Greek phrase, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. Brethren, you're going to twist the scriptures if you get anything else out of it. You're just going to have to do it. There's no way on God's earth you can avoid it. And then, of course, people always meeting in councils and always passing laws and new things. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. For what? For doctrine. That means all your teaching. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. That means all your growing. That the man of God may be complete, entirely furnished unto all good works. If you want to grow a Christian, teach him the Word of God. Don't get all these books on how to overcome anger or how to spit through the air. What are they worth when it's all done? I don't mind reading them. I enjoyed reading The Magic of Thinking Big. After I got through reading, I thought smaller. I do not believe you all think positive when you're looking at a truth. I don't care how positive you are, you can't run your head through that brick wall. Now, there are people that teach you, if you get to the place where you really believe that, you can do it. Your head may be hard, but it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. So when you think about furnishing all good, you don't need it. I'm not against all these improvement books. But if you want to prove yourself, start out by reading the New Testament and learning what it says to you. Man alive, I get people read all these things and they don't know what the book says. And then, of course, guide. You know, we got all kind of guides going around. I just get a guide for your life, how to live your life. The Bible says in Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That includes every author on this world. I don't care how many books he sold. And I'm not against all of them. I'm just saying you've got to throw out so many bones. One of them is going to stick through your throat and choke you to death if you're not careful. But this is the guide that will guide you to heaven. And read Psalms 119 and mark all the guiding places in this and you'll agree with me. Then, of course, unite. How are you going to unite the people religiously? Any of you going to anybody that's not a member of the Lord's church? I hope that you'll let me help you, but I'd be glad if you do it by yourself. Just sit down with him and said, let's read the book of Acts, or her. And I will do everything that's in there that I haven't done. And you will do everything in there that you haven't done. And I will give up anything I'm doing in the practice of religion that's not found in there, and you give up. That puts you together. Brethren, you can't get together on the fact I love you, and you love me, we're going to get along. Well, just remember that when you're tired and worn out and everything's going wrong. No, the only way to have unity, and this is the way the religious world can unite. You can't have a council and unite the religious world. You can't call everybody together. They do all that kind of stuff about every 10 or 15, 20 years. Can't do it. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing. And then it says, if any man speak, let him speak his heart of God. Speak the same thing. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Agree to let the Bible get together and agree, let the New Testament be your guide and do what it says. If it doesn't teach you to be with me, don't worry about it. Just follow it. Because you'll be right if you follow it. Unite. The only hope of uniting, the only hope of having a united home is to, if you marry somebody, and this includes a lot of members of church, there are a lot of members of church don't believe this is the only thing you got to go by. That's the reason my preaching don't go over too well. I believe that's it. Not about it, that's it. Then again, it's also the greatest source of comfort. I don't know what you want comforted, but if I'm sick, I don't want to read somebody's magazine. If I'm at the point of death, I'm not interested in filling my mind with even sports stories, which I sometimes read a few of. I'm just not interested. Comfort. Paul said, and he wrote the second verse, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with loud sounding prayers and what men can tell you." That's not what he said. He said, "Comfort ye one another with these things." It is comfort. When God says to you, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord," I know I'm in the Lord. I was added to the Lord when I obeyed the gospel, Acts 2:47. "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." That's what I want. Is that what you want? Yep, it's a great source of comfort. Now, there are certain things you can't be comforted about. If you have somebody you love that you know died lost, you can't really receive comfort. You can learn to live with it. But you can't receive comfort. But it's one of those hard things. And it's like hard to be comforted in a lot of illnesses. But if any there, it's there. And then, of course, build. Build yourself up. Paul, in Acts 20, told the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, "I commend you to God," verse 32, "and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." The word of God will build you up. If you'll read it every day, it'll bless you. If you obey it, it'll bless you more. "And to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." What'll do that? The Word of God. Some man's work's not going to do that. And so, how are you going to build the church? I get so amazed at people. "Well, let's build a great big building. And then let's have a great big program for the young people. And then let's have a big program for the old people. And the people in the middle, we'll let them fend for themselves." But we're going after. I'm not against helping and doing things and all that kind of thing. But I do recognize how you build the church. The only way you build the church is to teach, live, and preach the seed of the Word of God. Now, I have got to go and do something about my crop. I've got some rain. If I want to grow some corn, late corn, I don't think I do. I've had too much success with early. But corn, I can't do it unless I sow corn. I can sow all the beans in the world. I can sow all the okra in the world. I won't get one grain of corn. Now, the Bible says the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. Luke 8:11. You can't grow the kingdom of God or the church of Christ to save your neck without sowing the Word of God. But when you sow it in a good and honest heart, it'll produce the Word of God. The church. It is the seed of the kingdom. It has, you could drop a New Testament into the darkest spot of Africa. If they could read it, and lots of times they'd be better off than what they're getting from other folk. And if they would read it and follow it, you'd have a New Testament church. It would have one of the five New Testament names. Now, God didn't put an exclusive name on the church. I don't have time to go over all that, will you? But it didn't. But it won't have a man's name. It won't be outside. And it won't be practicing anything in the name of religion that's not found in the book. But that's not good enough. Just like Zedekiah long ago, when God told this man, he said, "King of Babylon's coming in here. He's going to overcome Jerusalem. Go out and surrender." They wouldn't rescind it then, so they killed him, they killed his sons, put out his eyes, carried him off to Babylon. He died lost, as far as I can understand the scriptures, because he refused to listen to the Word of God. And so, judge. What are we going to be judged by? Not what I say. And I'm sorry to tell you, not what you say. Not what I think, and not what you think. Not what I feel. I go out and talk to people, and I sometimes ask them, "Are you saved?" I about quit asking to say. And he said, "Yes, sir, I'm saved. I know I'm saved." Well, brethren, that's your heart. And you can feel it pumping. The other day when I had a pain down through here, I reached over and grabbed that. So my family has got me thinking I'm about ready to kick off. And I told my doctor yesterday, I said, "I had a real sharp pain all the way down through here twice." And he said, "Was it sharp?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Don't worry about it. It don't mean nothing." He said, "It's just your bones." Now, when you feel like you've got a 400-pound weight on your chest, you better get somewhere. But as long as you got them sharp pains, you ain't got nothing to worry about. And so I was glad to get that message. I don't know where you was talking about it or not. But this feeling in here is good. But this knowledge in here is totally, totally the only thing, the knowledge of the Word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why do you believe you're saved? Because the Bible says you've got to have faith, Hebrews 11 and 6. And you know if you believe this book. And the Bible says you've got to repent, Luke 13, 3. And you know if you repented. And the Bible says you've got to make the confession. And you certainly read Acts 8, 37 and see if you made that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you've got to be baptized by burial in water from your sins. And certainly you should know that. And so you know you've done those things to wash away your past sins. And the Lord has added you to the church. Now you live faithfully every day. That is a challenge. And no man can live sinless. And so I tell you again, do the very best you can and go home every night. Fall down before God and say, God, I want to forgive you these sins, and try to list everything you know and do better, turn away from them. And then say, if I've got any sins that I'm not aware of, forgive me of every one of them. And I'll help me to see and I'll repent of them. I think that's as safe as you can make it. That's what 1 John 1, 6 through 9 says, that if we confess our faults one to another, that's to Christians, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And Christians confess and they repent, they can be forgiven. That's as strong. But you know, it all depends on your ability to believe this book. If you don't believe this book, you wouldn't be happy as a member of the Lord's church. It'd make you sweat all the time. If you believe this book, you're ready and open to every passage in the New Testament. Now, you may not agree with it, and you're going to study it out and accept it or reject it as you go along. And you're not going to worry about it if they stack up 50 more books over here that tells you this, this, and this. It's not worth a hell of beans, as my daddy always said. I'd rather have one verse of Scripture than have every book ever written by men. And I hope you feel the same way. And I plead to you this morning, if you haven't obeyed the Word, let me give you a Scripture that ought to thrill your heart. Seeing you have purified your souls, that means made free from all sin, through obeying the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, being born again. Everybody wants to be born again. But this born again is through obeying the truth. You're a believer, Pentecostal, baptized. Being born again, not, now he tells us exactly what it is, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth ever. Now I tell you again, if you understand that, you're old enough to obey the gospel. God said, go, teach, baptize, and before they're baptized, let them repent, make a good confession. I'll add them to the church, and I'll help them live the Christian life. And if you're faithful to the day you die, you'll go to heaven. It's in the book. It's not somewhere else. And no other book, let me tell you this real plain, you'll never find what I just taught you in its completeness without any other added to it in any other man's book except this one. Now, if you can find it, bring me the book. I want a copy of it. I've been looking for one for 76 years. There's not one there. It's either this book or nothing else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Don't twist it and say, he that believeth is saved and shall be baptized. You've got to do a lot of twisting. You just can't get that out of it. And so I ask you to check yourself if you need to obey the gospel or need to come home to God. This word's going to judge you. Be ready for it. And come while together we stand and while we sing.